Our Lord, we, as Eric said earlier, we are honored. You honor us in allowing us to gather together like this and sing our praises to you, to listen to you speak to us through your word. God, we know that our worship of you is such a small thing compared to your greatness and your glory. We are not worthy to be in your presence, but God, you invite us. You invite us to draw near. You invite us to have confidence in and through the work of Christ, our Savior. So, Father, we do draw near to you this morning, and we want to hear from you. And so, God, I ask that the words that come out of my mouth this morning would be faithful to what you have said in this book, and that you would help all of us to be receptive to what you want to teach us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, before my wife and I had kids, we have three kids. You may have seen them running around earlier this morning. We headed up to Alaska for a summer vacation. So Lindsay, my wife, was born and raised in Alaska, and her parents still live there. And one of the things that Alaska is best known for is the fishing. Simply put, Alaska has great fishing. And I know some of you out there, Aaron, I'm looking at you, others love fishing. I'm a little more indifferent, but Alaska is the place to be if you love fishing. And Lindsay's parents, they live on the Kenai Peninsula. It's just a couple miles away from the Kenai River, which is world famous for its salmon fishing. Every year in the summer, the salmon run down the river, and it is just the most remarkable thing you've ever seen. And when we were up there one summer, we decided to go dip netting. Now, for all you non-fishers out there, like myself, dip netting is where you take a huge net and you dip it in the water and you just hold it in the water while you're floating down a river. And before long, you know, 30 seconds, you've got 3 or 4 or 5 huge salmon in the net. And then you just pull that thing up and dump them out in the boat. You catch a ton of fish dip netting when the salmon are running on the Kenai River. And so it was, I'd been fishing in a river, in a lake, and I'd kind of seen what you typically think of a fishing is a lot of standing there, not really moving, nothing really happening. This was not that. And it almost seemed to me miraculous, seeing all of these fish coming into the boat. Well, this morning, we're going to look at another story of a truly miraculous catch of fish in the Bible, a catch that made our catch that day on the Kenai River seem like nothing. And this is a well-known story that many of you have probably heard before, but I think it actually has some very profound things to teach us about what it means to be a Christian. More specifically, I think this passage sheds light on two facets of our lives as Christians: our call to follow Jesus and our call to fish for Jesus. So if you're taking notes today, those are my two main points: our call to follow Jesus and our call to fish for Jesus. So let me start us off here by reading our passage for today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. So let's set the scene. Jesus has just started his public ministry. He's traveling around the region of Galilee and is now on the shores of the Sea of Galilee near a town called Capernaum, which just happens to be Simon Peter's, the Apostle Peter's, hometown. And a crowd has found Jesus, and they've gathered around him to hear him teach, to proclaim the word of God. The crowd was apparently so thick that Jesus steps into Simon Peter's boat and asks him to push him offshore a little bit so that he can have some room, have some distance, so that everyone in the crowd can hear what he's saying. And then he sits down in the boat. This is the typical position of a religious teacher in that day. So in our culture, I stand here and you all sit. But in Jesus' day, the teacher sits and everyone else stands. Now, the text doesn't actually tell us what Jesus said that day. It actually jumps right to when he finishes. In verse 4, look at that with me, we read that he turned to Peter and he gives Peter a curious command, seemingly out of the blue. He says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now again, we're familiar with this story, many of us are. It's very easy to just kind of keep reading, but I want to stop and slow down and think about this for a moment. What just happened here? The whole scene is actually a little bit odd if you think about it. Jesus, a carpenter by trade, just told Peter, a professional fisherman, how to fish. It's a little bit weird, but it gets even a little bit weirder. It was daytime, which wasn't, as all you fishermen know, middle of the day is not the ideal time to go fishing. Fish just aren't as active in the middle of the day. Peter knew this too. Look at what he says to Jesus at the beginning of verse 5. "Master, we toiled," when? "We toiled all night and we took nothing." Right? They were fishing when the fishing was the best, and still they got nothing. And so we actually find them here. They're on the shore cleaning their nets from the night before. And commentators know, I just want to give you a picture of what this was like. This isn't like a little dip net thing that I was using. These nets were really big, sophisticated, expensive nets. This was the most advanced technology of their day when it came to the fishing trade. So they were on the shore cleaning those, and Jesus says, "Let's go fishing." Now again, I want us to get into Peter's shoes here a little bit. And here's some examples, illustrations to maybe help you understand what this might have felt like to Peter. Some of you know how to work on cars. I do not. I can change my wiper blades, that's about it. And the other day I heard a story of someone at Hope who helped another person at Hope change their brake pads, which is just kind of mind-blowing to me. Imagine I were to go to that first person and tell them, "You know, I have watched a couple YouTube videos and I think you're changing brakes all wrong. Let me show you how to do that a little better. I have a new method." Right? That would be kind of ridiculous. Imagine some of you are really good athletes. Eric is a successful basketball player. Imagine I were to go up to Eric and try to tell him about a new way of shooting that I had developed in my driveway playing against all the fourth graders who run around my neighborhood. That would be pretty ridiculous, right? Some of you are great artists. I am not. Imagine I were to critique you and your technique and offer you advice based on my hours of experience with my kids' dollar store watercolor brush set. That would be pretty ridiculous. In short, how would you feel if someone who seemingly knew next to nothing about something that you know a lot about all of a sudden started giving you instructions? Instructions that you just knew from experience would almost certainly not produce good results. I think that's a small glimpse of what this command from Jesus to Peter might have felt like for Peter. I wonder if it felt a little bit ridiculous. And yet, I want us to notice Peter's remarkable response. Look at verse 5. Peter says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Here is the kernel of faith that Jesus is going to cultivate within Peter in the coming weeks and months and years. It's a small example, but what a wonderful illustration of the kind of faith that God calls us to. Even when his requests of us, when his instructions, when his commands, when his word to us can sometimes seem so backwards, it can seem unhelpful. It can seem unlikely to lead to good results. We're called to faith, and we're called to obey. At your word, I will let down the nets. So Peter lets down the nets, and what happens? First one fish. Okay, not that amazing. Then another fish. Okay, it's getting a little bit lucky, interesting. Then four more fish. Okay, this is really lucky, but again, it's been known to happen. Then 10, then 30, then 100 fish swarm into the nets. Peter is soon struggling to hold on, and before long, the net starts to rip. More and more fish swim into it. Eyes wide, Peter turns back to the shore, looks at his partners, James and John, and yells at them, "Get out here, bring the boat." And so they scramble into their boat and they paddle out as quick as they can. And together they work to slowly pull the nets into the boats, the fish piling higher and higher on the deck of the boat. And before long, the boats are starting to list dangerously to one side. The text says they start to sink because of the mountain of fish on the deck of the boat. Now, I want us to notice something about Peter's response to this. This is the most incredible catch of fish of his life. And his response is not, "Yes, we are eating well tonight." It's not, "Yes, we're going to make a fortune at the market." It's not, "Jesus, this is amazing. Tell me how you did that so I can do that again tomorrow." That's not his response. What does verse 8 say? It says that Peter fell down at Jesus' feet in awe of Jesus. Awe. It's likely that this is the first of Jesus' miracles that Peter has actually seen with his own eyes. He may have heard stories. You know, the story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law that we actually see in Luke 4, chapter before, that actually comes after this story in the Gospel of Mark. So it's likely that Luke actually kind of rearranged the order of events to make a point. But this is likely the first miracle that Peter has seen of Jesus. And consider how that might have changed his view of Jesus. Right? 10 minutes ago, Peter saw Jesus as a pious man, a religious teacher, maybe even a prophet sent by God to deliver a message to Israel. But now Peter has a wholly different view of Jesus. Now he sees Jesus as someone with incredible power, incredible authority, someone connected to God in a unique way. But I want us to understand something here. Peter didn't just figure all of this out on his own, right? Jesus had to reveal himself to Peter. There was nothing in Jesus' outward appearance that could have prepared Peter for what Jesus just revealed through his miracle. Jesus chose to reveal himself to Peter, and that decision was intentional. And that's true of all of us. It's not just true of Peter and the disciples. Our journey to Jesus starts when Jesus opens our eyes to who he truly is. When he opens our eyes, reveals his unique, his surprising, his unprecedented connection to God. I want to direct our attention to what Jesus says in John 6. He writes, "This is the will of my Father, that that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the Jews who were listening grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What a bold statement for a mere man. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Right, they were seeing Jesus as a mere man still. And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we actually know so much more than Peter did that day on that boat. Right? Peter understood that Jesus had a special connection with God. He knew something is different about this man, and he was afraid. But he didn't yet see the full picture of who Jesus was and all that God was going to do through him. We are different. For us, with the light of this book, we see that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't just touched by God in some way. We see that he's the Son of God, eternally existing with the Father and the Spirit as one united trinity of perfection and glory. We see that Jesus came to earth not simply to establish a kingdom for the Jews, saving them from political bondage and oppression. We see that he came to save all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, from bondage to sin and death and Satan. What's more, we see that he accomplished all of this through the unlikeliest, most counterintuitive means imaginable. His death on the cross for our sins, and then his resurrection. But remember, even for us today, to truly see Jesus for who he is, to see him in a way that leads to faith, he must reveal himself to us. It is his work. That's why Paul says that faith is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's the first thing I want us to see when it comes to our call to follow Jesus. We must see Jesus clearly for who he is, and this sight is his doing. He must reveal himself to us. Now, let's look at the rest of Peter's response in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The second thing that must happen in our call to follow Jesus is after seeing Jesus for who he truly is, we must bow in reverent fear because of our sin. Don't miss what Peter is saying here. He's just seen Jesus do an incredible miracle, resulting in the greatest haul of fish of his life. And yet we don't see him jumping around for joy. We don't see him happy and excited. No, Peter has just caught so much more than fish. He's caught a glimpse of Jesus for who he truly is, and his first reaction is fear. He falls to his knees right there in the boat, and what does he do? This is surprising. He begs Jesus to leave. Why? Why would he do that? It's because he knows, Peter knows, that it's dangerous for him, a sinful man, to be so near to God. When our sinfulness comes into contact with God's righteousness, fear is the appropriate initial response. Now, if you're like me, again, it could be hard to get into Peter's head here, but I think there's a reason for that. On the positive side, as we've already said, we know more about Jesus' ultimate mission. More on that in just a minute. But I think there's a negative factor here as well at play. You know, as a culture, I think we all would agree, we have a pretty domesticated view of God sometimes. All right, you look around and you can see that our culture doesn't really take God all that seriously. For some people, God, he just doesn't even exist. Right? He's just a fantasy conjured up by weak minds to help us get through life. For others, God is merely a distant watchmaker. Right? He probably made all of this, but he's not that interested in being involved in our day-to-day lives. For others, God is something akin to a magic genie, right? He's someone we turn to when we're in need of something, when we're in trouble, but we can ignore him the rest of the time. For others, God is something like a life partner, right? Whose main purpose in existence is to cheer us on, make sure we feel fulfilled and satisfied. So we might even pray fairly often to this God, but he certainly never makes any demands of us. And I don't think even we as Christians in this room are always immune to the domesticating influence of our culture when it comes to how we think about God. Even as Christians, we sometimes forget the profound truth of Mr. Beaver in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Just again, many of you are familiar with this quote. "Aslan is a lion, the great lion," said Mr. Beaver. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe." When we really truly see Jesus for who he is for the first time, our reaction should be much the same. Reverent fear. That's a good indication we're finally seeing him clearly and seeing ourselves clearly. But we can't stop there. That's not where Jesus stops here. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave Peter there on his knees and in fear, and he doesn't leave us there either. Mr. Beaver was right in more ways than one. He goes on to say, "Course he, Aslan, isn't safe," said Mr. Beaver, "but he's good." Look at Jesus' immediate response to Peter and hear the goodness in his words. "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Peter is trembling at his feet, and Jesus' first response is, "Do not be afraid. Even in all my righteousness, I'm not here to condemn you. Even in all my perfection, I'm not here to shame you. Even in all my power, I'm not here to punish you." Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago for a different purpose, to invite Peter and to invite all of us to do not be afraid and follow him. Many of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, we walk through life keenly aware of our sin, of all the ways that we fall short. But don't miss Jesus' invitation here, an invitation that he's extended to everyone in this room. Do not be afraid. Trust. Follow me. And today, much more so than that day in the boat with Peter, we see all that Jesus ultimately accomplished for those who trust in him. We read and now fully understand Jesus' own words later in this gospel, Luke 19. "The Son of Man came." Why'd he come? This is like Jesus' purpose statement for his earthly life. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So my question for all of us this morning, Christian and non-Christian alike, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? You, today. Will you trust him to do just that? Trust him to save you through his sin-bearing, penalty-paying death on the cross and glorious resurrection. Those who trust him in this way need never be afraid again. God's righteousness need not strike fear into your heart. Rather, as the author of Hebrews says, "Let us with confidence draw near to God's throne, the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Peter learned this. If only partially, he learned this that day. And this newfound trust in Jesus led him to leave everything, including the greatest catch of fish of his life, those expensive nets, that expensive boat, eventually his life. He left everything on that beach that day in order to follow Jesus. So what does the call to follow Jesus look like? It looks like seeing Jesus for who he truly is, bowing before him in reverent fear because of our sin and his righteousness, but then believing him when he says, "Do not be afraid." Okay, so now we're ready to look at our second main point this morning. This won't take as long as the first one, our call to fish for Jesus. So we just looked at our call to follow Jesus. This is our call to fish for Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in the last half of verse 10. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, clearly this metaphor for what Jesus and his disciples would go on to do, this is a metaphor for what they would do. Their mission was to call and metaphorically catch men and women to be disciples of Jesus as well. Commenting on this passage, John Piper notes that the word used to describe the amount of fish that they caught is literally translated multitude, right? They caught a multitude of fish. And then later on in the book of Acts, Luke uses that same word to refer to all the multitudes of people that hear the gospel and believe. So we share this same call today. We're called, think of the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Or think in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says something similar. "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In other words, as Christians, we are all called to catch men and women for God. But we all probably know this. I think there's a little bit more in this passage that we can see. This is more than just a clever or situationally appropriate metaphor that Jesus chooses to use. Right? He's with fishermen, and so of course he's going to use a metaphor of catching fish for what their new mission in life is going to be. I think there's a little more theology behind this. Think again for a minute about what just happened. Jesus told Peter to do something that made no sense, namely trying to fish in the middle of the day when the fish don't bite, after Peter, a professional fisherman, had fished all night and caught nothing. Peter was using the best wisdom of the day applied to the best technology of the day. And if we take Jesus' miracle out of the equation for a minute, I think we'd have to acknowledge this was kind of bad advice. If you're planning a fishing trip, don't do what Peter did that day. But I think that's the point. I think Jesus wants us to see that Peter and all his worldly wisdom had nothing to do with the mountain of fish that they caught that day. The location of Peter's boat didn't matter. The timing didn't matter. The nets didn't matter. Because Jesus caught those fish, not Peter. Peter didn't contribute anything decisive. He simply did what Jesus commanded. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Jesus is the real fisherman, not us. And every time we share the gospel with someone and they trust in Christ for salvation, it's just as miraculous as when Jesus caught all those fish on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. We, just like Peter, are mere deckhands, tasked with letting down the nets by testifying to what God has done in and through the gospel. But God opens blind eyes. God softens hard hearts. God turns unbelief to belief. And you know what? All of this isn't just good because it brings God more glory, although it does, And that is why it is very good. It's also good for us. Why is that? Well, I think there's lots of reasons, but here's just one to consider. In our own strength, we have no power to guarantee that we'll be successful in anything that we're called to do, especially proclaiming the gospel. I think that's one of the main reasons I don't actually really enjoy fishing. It's because there's no guarantee I'm actually going to catch anything, right? You can spend hours preparing to go fish, getting your lines ready, tying those flies, getting all your gear ready, getting it cleaned off and ready to go. And then you can spend hours actually fishing in, you know, probably a beautiful location, but still, hours just standing there waiting for something to happen, and you can come back with nothing. Right? That's not exactly my kind of hobby. It's great. Others love it. But Jesus doesn't experience this. If he wants to catch a fish, or 10, or 10,000, he catches a fish, or 10, or 10,000. He isn't dependent on the latest and greatest techniques or the latest and greatest technology. The only thing he's dependent on is his power, whether he's catching fish or catching men and women. Isn't that encouraging? It should be. Jesus has called us to a big task. He says, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men," proclaiming the good news about him to a lost and dying world. And more often than not, at least to me, it feels like this lost world around us is relatively hostile to our message. They often don't want to hear what we're saying. But ultimately, we don't need to worry about that, because success is not dependent on us. Remember what God told the Apostle Paul to encourage him as he was seeking to preach the gospel in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, he says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.'" In other words, I know my fish. So what's next for all of us here? Well, no matter where you are when it comes to your faith this morning, whether you're not yet a Christian, or you've been a Christian for a couple months, or maybe you've been a Christian for a couple decades, I'd encourage you to set aside some time tomorrow morning, maybe the next day, this week, and pray three simple things each morning. First, ask God to help you see his glory more clearly. Ask him to help you see his greatness, his power, his righteousness, and see it in a way that leads to faith, that causes you to want to know more, to draw closer. So that's the first. Second, ask that God would help you see your own sin more clearly, to recognize all the ways that you fall short of his glory. But as you pray for this, this is a two-parter, ask God to help you remember that Jesus' words to Peter that day: "Do not be afraid." Ask God to direct your gaze to Jesus, who once for all satisfied the Father's wrath by taking the place of those who trust him on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin with his own blood, and rising again from the dead for our justification. Ask him to help you remember that you can now approach the throne with confidence. And finally, if you're a Christian, ask God to help you remember that being a follower of Jesus means fishing for Jesus. But it's not in our own strength. It's not with our own wisdom. Rather, we depend on the great fisherman who has the power to open the eyes of those who are his. And when he goes fishing, we can be confident that he'll catch some fish. All he asks us to do is let down the nets, and he'll do the rest. Pray with me. Father, we do stand in awe of you. Spirit, we need your work in our lives. Son, we are grateful for your sacrifice for us that allows us to draw near to the throne. Teach us, God, what it means to follow you faithfully. Help us to do what you've called us to do, even when it feels confusing, even when your word seems counterintuitive, countercultural. We trust that you are wise beyond us, and your power is manifested in our weakness. And God, I pray for those in this room who do not know you. We confess that you sovereignly open the eyes of the blind. You heal the sick. You draw those who do not yet know you closer to yourself. So do that today. For those of us who are Christians, give us confidence to continue to approach you and your throne, and confidence to preach the gospel to those around us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.